Love it, and I will give you some updates first off. Jennifer is doing great, still teaching at Sunshine Christian Academy. This past year, they were just so desperate to do better on the math scores, the statewide scores, that they moved her out of fifth grade mid-year so that she could teach math to, I don't know which grade she had, I think fifth through eighth or something like that. So anyway, so she, and that's what she's going to do next year as well. So she's back focused on math, which she's very comfortable with. So Jared is still working at Quantum Health. I think it's the same as last year, but Jared's getting the itch. You know, he spent a year in China. He's done all these crazy things, and he's getting the itch to go somewhere. So he doesn't know where, but we'll find out what he does. There's no immediate plans, so he's still at Quantum Health. It's a company that's there in the Crosswoods area, so he's nearby. Sees David and Bree Lissman. I think they have a standing Tuesday night get-together, something like that. I don't know exactly, and if it goes on in the summer, but anyway, he sees them a lot and sees some others from here a lot. Katie graduated from Lipscomb last year, in December actually, so she is nannying until she takes some more classes this fall. She wants to get licensure for elementary ed, and that's what she'll do starting this fall. She just has to take two or three classes to do that. And then she's thinking about a master's in special ed, so we'll see what the future holds for her. Josh is, I don't know, 6'8 now? I'm kidding, he's not that tall. But anyway, he's not as tall as Jared quite, but he just keeps growing. He won't stop. He's finished 1 year at Lipscomb. He did study abroad this past semester. He was down in Santiago, Chile, and Jared and Katie were able to go down and visit. Jennifer and I normally don't get to go anywhere. It's the kids that get to go everywhere. I'm half kidding, because Jennifer's in San Francisco right now. So that's the kids. Josh actually is going to go down to Honduras in about a week, or maybe he leaves. The flight was almost $1,000 cheaper if he went out of Nashville instead of here. So he's going to Nashville this weekend, but then he'll fly to Honduras for a couple weeks. He met a young lady, and her family lives there. They run a boys' home, and so he's going to go down for the 2 weeks just to work at the boys' home, not to see the girl. But anyway, her name's Chelsea, and really, really sweet. And her parents, some of the congregation, I can't think of one of them now, but there are several congregations we've all heard of that support that boys' home and support their family there running it. So kind of cool. So he's going to go down and help with that for a couple weeks and maybe get to see Chelsea a little bit. I think that's it. Jared is not biking, but he's going back to Colorado in a few weeks as well with Joe, the guy he did bike across the country with. So anyway, all is good. All is well with me. I'm continuing to take classes. Got my master's last year, just plugging away. And I told someone, I've told more than one person, and now I've told a bunch. I could see myself just taking the textual classes the rest of my life. I mean, I just absolutely love being in these classes and getting to know people from around the country and sometimes around the world and just talking about the Bible. So, I mean, it's just awesome. So, anyway, we'll see. As long as I don't need any prescription maintenance meds and stuff like that, I can keep taking classes. There's a guy at our church, he wants to take classes, but he and his wife, out of pocket, they spend like $1,700 a month on just their maintenance meds. I mean, it's just so. Some of you who might deal with some health stuff, man, it's not looking forward to that. So anyway, and then these two. That's pretty rude, Billy. No kidding. I'm just joking. So anyway, Mom and Dad are doing great. They are absolutely fabulous. Still working hard. I don't think they'll ever retire from doing church work. So they're just plugging away. They both work with the pantry some, and then Mom just whatever she can get her hands in, she's helping with. So, but they're doing wonderfully and looking forward. We have a bunch of relatives coming in for the 4th. All mine went away or are going, but a bunch of the other ones are coming into town. So that'll be nice. All right. And then just a few little ads. I just felt like I should. I know you guys have your vacation Bible school coming up, and it's a one-day thing. So if any of you have kids or know of kids who might want to also do a four-day thing, those are our dates. Obviously, you guys couldn't come on Sunday and Wednesday night, but maybe you could come Monday and Tuesday. And then for the adults, a guy, his name's Ben Hayes, and yes, those are all his kids, and I don't think they're stopping anytime soon. Ben is, he was a youth minister for about a decade, and then now I think he has a private practice, or maybe he does counseling connected with a Christian school down in Tennessee. I forget where they're at in Tennessee, but anyway, he's great, and he'll be talking to the adults during VBS on those topics. And again, I know you would be tied up Sunday and Wednesday, but Monday and Tuesday might be opportunities for you. Sometimes Robin brings a van over to some of our VBS nights when there's not a conflict. So anyway, and then in the fall, we're going to focus on 1 Corinthians, and we're going to do a Tuesday night class, just delving into the text. So if anyone's, we're sending flyers to all the churches. It'll probably be up on your board at some point. But anyway, a Tuesday night thing where we're just focusing in on very small sections of the text and kind of an in-depth study. So just wanted to throw those at you. But we need to get into this. And this lesson tonight is the transition in the book, as you know. The book has three big sections, and this enters into the second one. So the first one was listening to the crowd, and the crowd being the crowd in Hebrews chapter 11. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And so that's what you've been doing for the first three. And now we enter into 4 weeks or 4 chapters in your book where it's, okay, so now we're looking at these people of faith. We've looked at their belief, their fight, and of course throughout the whole thing, that they never gave up. Their perspective, which was particularly, as you know, intriguing to me. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 talks about how they were able to do this because they realized that they were aliens and strangers. They realized that their home was heaven, that it wasn't here. And so they were able to fight. They were able to keep on going. They were able to not give up. And so now we move into, now that we've done that, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. So this weight, I think all of us, we allow things to cause us to struggle. We allow things to become a big giant boulder in our lives that we feel, like Robin said in the intro, just right before I got up, just that we think we need to do it. And we're probably, and I don't have any stats or anything, but I would imagine over the past 2,000 years of Christianity that there weren't people like we are that felt like they had to do it on their own, at least as far as like a cultural trend. But here, definitely in America, and definitely since, you know, maybe 1800, you know, we have 200 years or so built into us of being, and everyone wants freedom, so I don't mean that, but you know what I mean. Our culture, it's a do-it-yourself kind of culture. It's I want my independence, I want my freedom, and I want to do it. And, you know, I sure fall into that. We in ministry, a lot of times we end up kind of alone in a sense, especially people that are smaller churches. Robin and I, you know, we're very blessed. We don't have to deal with that. We've not been alone at a church as far as the staff goes. But sometimes, you know, sometimes people are, and there may not even be elders at some of those churches. So these guys, you know, they almost have to become kind of a cowboy, so to speak. I think David Myers Sr., sometimes people call him the cowboy. But he had to be that for years and years, wherever he would be. And so I think there's something where all of us need to realize, you know, we can't do it ourselves. We have to have support and help. And so we end up in situations where you know, we just do need to give it to God. And that's what we're going to talk about in a little bit concerning anxiety. We've got to throw it off. This thing, verse 1, the second part of verse 1 in Hebrews 12 says, so let us throw off the weights, the heavy stuff, the stuff that just drags us down and causes all sorts of bad emotions. You guys have seen this before. This is an example of someone trying to pull too much weight, and so I just think it gives us a little humor. And there's not supposed to be sound, by the way. I'll let you check this out for a second. It's been a long time since I've shown this here, so I think you may remember it, but may not. And I think one of the people there says it's running a little rich. No one got hurt. I'm kidding. I have no idea, actually. But anyway, but that's what we do to ourselves. If we try to handle and do to Robin, I was being serious. There really was no sound for that. Robin's back there fiddling with the stuff. No, the next video does have sound, but that one did not. Sorry about that. I just had it muted because there wasn't really anything to hear except the chugging of the engine. But anyway, that's what happens to us, though, emotionally or spiritually, maybe even physically, if we try to handle too much at once or try to carry too much stuff. So we don't usually call a passage like this a command. We just, oh, that's a great encouragement. That's a great idea. But we could take, it's an imperative. There's no doubt about that. We can take it as a command. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And we'll get into that in a second. And then just want to point out, of course, that the, and this might be, by the way, the better way to view the weights. We allow them to shackle us. We allow them to entrap us. And that's why in these 4 weeks that you have coming up starting tonight, this one and the next three, every lesson begins with un. Next week, unleashed from religion. And so with these words, they all imply an entrapment. They all imply something that is restraining us and keeping us from being the people God wants us to be, keeping us from being free in Christ to ultimately glorify God, to serve Him. And then after 4 weeks of throwing off various weights, tonight, of course, which is anxiety, then you'll have lessons talking about actually running the race. The last phrase of verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. So what a great verse. I mean, I love books and I love series. I love things that just go right from the Bible, and that's what this book does. And so it's just very, and that's why it's enriching. That's why it's attractive to those of you who have been reading it. That's why it draws you in, because there's power in the Word of God. And this really is doing that in a great way. So unhindered by anxiety. Obviously, the implication there is that if this is a weight that we are holding on to, if anxiety is something that we cradle and cherish and keep wrapped in our arms, it's going to hinder us. It's going to hinder us from running that race. It's going to hinder us from looking to people of faith. And of course, it's not just the people that have died. We have people right in this room that we can look to and say, wow, you know, we are still surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So let's look at a little bit of how we might be able to do some of this. Part of it is that perspective. And I do want to run through a little bit of the way in which God can free us. The list that's going to appear on the right side of this column, it comes from Jeremiah. It comes from the prayer and the letter to the exiles that Jeremiah writes to the people stuck there in captivity in Babylonia. And it's a good way for us to realize that God's going to help us with our anxiety. We need to establish ourselves. We need to be secure in who we are. We need to have a good foundation. At the very end, we'll just talk a little bit, if there's time, we'll talk a little bit about how Jesus is the center of all this. And all that will come together as we get there. The people were to multiply, so we are as well, even in this culture that's full of stress. Robin, I was noting that quote as well at the beginning. Just we are dealing with, and I may be jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but we're dealing with so many things that cause so many people so much stress and anxiety. Social media has been a killer. We all like it. I'm getting to see pictures of what Jennifer's doing in San Francisco, so that's cool. And she took pictures of all these t-shirts and hats and asked the kid, do any of you want one of these t-shirts or one of these hats? And I mean, there are great benefits to our technology. There's no doubt about it. But especially for some who are kind of obsessed and always in it, If you watch, you'll occasionally run across someone who said, well, not really occasionally, it seems like once a month, you'll read someone's post and it will say, I'm going to take a 3-month break from social media, or I'm going to take a month break from Facebook, or I'm going to take a couple weeks off from Instagram. Or, and you know, because I think people, they realize it's not healthy, even if they can't figure out why. And even if they don't know the studies that have been done, they realize, you know what, this is driving me crazy. And so they shove it aside for a while, and they're refreshed. And maybe they even rediscover God. You know, I'm half kidding, but maybe they do. And whatever we need to do to get rid of stress and anxiety, whatever we can do to unhinder ourselves, we need to try to do. And so I've shifted from what you heard 12 or 13 years ago about not watching the news. You know, I used to talk all the time, you know, hey, if the 6 o'clock news causes you to drift away from God, if it causes you to be angry, if it causes you to get all riled up, you know, there's no verse in the Bible that says you need to keep track of what the Romans are doing. Corinthians, you need to watch what they're doing. You need to watch every move they're making. You need to know everything. No, there's nothing like that. Nothing. We are under no obligation to watch the news. Now, is it good that Christians can do that and not be, you know, we need Christians to keep an eye on things, no doubt about it. But if it drives you personally nuts, then just don't consider that your gift or your job. You don't have to watch the news. And now we need to say all that. We can shift from talking about the news that way to social media. And if being on Facebook every day causes you to not read your Bible, or causes, now it may help you read the Bible, because a lot of people post those little posters on Facebook and Instagram, and they have verses on them, and they have really nice scenery, and you know, they're beautiful. And so it may actually help you. You may be reading more scripture now than you ever did before because of Facebook. So I'm not downing any of this. I'm just saying we need to evaluate ourselves. And so if Facebook or Instagram, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, then boy, more power to you. But if these things cause you to not pay attention to people and not serve people, and not read your Bible, and not pray, if these things cause those things in your life, then it just needs to be shoved aside. There's no law, a secular or religious, requires us to be there. Now, is it a great opportunity? Yes. I mean, on and on and on we can go. But if it causes you stress, then, you know, maybe the break is in order. Or maybe just ridding yourself of that burden would be a good thing. So again, kind of jumped ahead of myself, but we need to be part of our culture. That's what Jeremiah was telling the people, but we need to watch it. We need to be very careful with it. We need to always be seeking and praying for each other's welfare. And surprisingly, in Jeremiah's letter, the welfare of the state, of the Babylonians. But with the warning of not being deceived. And he tells them, to no hope. And really, I think the opposite of anxiety would be peace. And so we'll talk about that too in a little bit. Or wholeness, which is really what biblical peace is about, being a whole individual, being content, being the way God wants us to be. But definitely, hope is part of that. If we don't have hope, we're going to be in trouble. So if you don't have hope, you're not going to have peace. If you know hope, you'll know peace. And you've probably seen the bumper sticker that says this: no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. And I just kind of like that. So there you go. and then the last one, respond to the Lord. And I think that's what this Hebrews passage really drives home for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, B for us for tonight. Getting rid of those weights. And again, one of the hugest ones is anxiety. So, your turn in just a second here. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And here's what I think of with living waters. That's our little beach house down in Florida. No, I'm kidding. But just imagine a beautiful swimming pool, a great, luxurious place. And this is what the people of God had. This is how God was taking care of them. And they said, you know what? We don't like that. And they built their own pool. And wish these were a little bit bigger for you. But anyway, and the pool they built doesn't even have water in it. Can you imagine going from the top picture to the bottom picture? On purpose. And that's what they've done. And that's what we do when we allow ourselves to hang on to dumb stuff, to weights, to burdens. And then the other phrase, and sin that so easily entangles us. I think about with that, if any of you saw any of the Harry Potter films, in the one where they're in the maze and then the hedges start to get the Dickory boy. What was his name? Cedric, yeah. The hedge is getting Cedric and drawing him in. And I mean, talk about being entangled. And that's how I view that verse now. That's the picture I get. I get the picture of him not being able to move, not being able to run the race. And that's what sin does to us. So, the first thing in the chapter, there are four big headings in the chapter. We need to transfer the weight. We need to move it. We need to cast it off eventually. But he says transfer because where are we supposed to cast our anxieties? 1 Peter 5, 7, we cast them to the Lord. We used to do but down at Hendersonville, we went to Jamaica. I only went to Jamaica one time as an intern down there. And one of the big songs, or it might have been in Belize, but anyway, it doesn't matter. In one of these places, the kids love to sing, "Cast Your Burdens Unto Jesus, because He cares for you." And I can still hear it in my mind, 500 little Jamaican or Belizean kids singing that. And so loud, and they would yell it. They would yell that thing. Cast your burdens unto Jesus, because He cares for you. I mean, it was just absolutely fabulous. And so that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to transfer the weight. Cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares about you. And just as straightforward as can be. We have a God, and whether we're talking about the Father, Son, or the Spirit, or all three as the Almighty God, we have a God who does care for us. He cares about it. Let's talk about this. I thought the one video was next, but it's after this. So, he talks about different weights. The unknown, the unlikely, and the uncontrollable. So what are some examples of those things? What do you see in your life or in the lives of others? Maybe for congregations, maybe for anywhere we've ever gone to church, or maybe what examples are there? What examples do you have of weights that people carry or groups carry that fit into any of those categories? I was going to do one at a time, but we'll just throw it out there. What do you think about, or anything we've touched on so far? Any comments at all? Yeah, Robin, go ahead.
For the unlikely, I always think of the person who constantly was talking about the slippery slope. Everything was on a slippery slope. And yes, I think there are some things that generally are.
Yeah.
I was like, we're not Iceland. Everything is not a slippery slope. I mean, there are things that are, definitely going to benefit and be a blessing, but to me that was the unlikely. In that, sometimes, I mean, obviously, sometimes there is mud and there is ice, and you're going to do that.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's a great example, and people really genuinely worry about those things. And they're not likely to ever happen. Jennifer, this is not a spiritual example, and Jennifer was not stressed out about it at all, but she had read that she shouldn't take her, wedding ring or her engagement ring with her on this trip. So I don't really know the motive. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, I'm joking. She bought some cheap little band to put on her finger so she wasn't trying to pretend like she wasn't married. But anyway, what's the likelihood that she would have been mugged, or that she will be mugged? I guess she has 6 more days. We'll find out. But it's very, very unlikely. It doesn't mean you don't take precautions. And she was not stressed out, by the way, so it doesn't exactly fit. But that the likelihood of her rings being stolen, I mean, I don't know where it would be on the percentage, scale, but definitely things like that sometimes, and that's not a good example, again, because she wasn't stressed out about it, but people allow things like that, there's a 1 in 1,000 chance, or there's a 1 in 1,000,000 chance, and they obsess on that one chance, as opposed to looking at, there's a 999,999 out of 1,000,000 chance that nothing's going to happen. So anyway, yeah, Ray.
Our wheels are about 35 years old. They were made when our children were children.
Now what are?
Our wheels.
Oh, your wheels. Wheels. Okay, got you. Yeah.
So I have been not obsessing, but concerned that what happens upon our simultaneous demise on an airplane.
Yeah. Yeah.
Things would be a mess because the people that have been appointed guardian of our children are dead. The children are almost 50.
Right.
And Bailey is gone. Bailey Park, the Wills, all those things. So, yeah. Matter of fact, we're going to be tomorrow. I'm signing all the papers.
Very good. Very good. Yeah.
And I just got a phone call yesterday. One of my classmates had a major stroke.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's something that needed done. And so the upcoming flight is just something that kind of is the catalyst, so to speak. So, but yeah, spouses dying at the same time is unlikely. But I mean, but again, you don't seem too fretted out. Yeah, Billy.
I just can't help it. I'm so afraid of what might happen in Russia, I said, well, you know, Mom, you could be just as afraid of what might happen to you in Columbus. Well, before I went on that trip, there had been an attempted shooting at a Christian school in Columbus.
Oh.
You know? And I said, you see, and I'm always telling children or anyone that seems to be, I think if we start worrying about all these awful things that are happening, school shootings, McDonald's being shot on, you know, all these things, we would pretty soon not be doing anything in life, and the worst people would have won.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, you know, my feeling is just let it go. And if it's going to happen, I'm still in the Lord's hands.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. And and that's the difference with Christians. If it does happen, it's going to be okay.
I had one kid as we went. I prayed that if any kids were going to get killed, I'd get killed too. Because I had to tell someone that their sixth grader was dead. You know, but that was a serious prayer. I really was hoping that if anything would have gone wrong, that it would have gone wrong involving the chaperones as well as the children. Because I thought that would be very bad. But
yeah.
Nothing went wrong.
Good. Yeah, that's awesome. Yes, yes. Does someone have a hand over here? Okay, yeah, Brady.
I would guess that probably 90% of people worry about things that they can't do nothing about. I think most people do.
Yeah, the uncontrollable category.
Yeah. Worry about it.
Yeah.
Let God handle it.
Yeah, it might be over 90% of people's worries. I don't know what the percentage might be, but I almost looked up the Serenity Prayer because it asks God to help us know the difference between the things that we can have an effect on and the things that we can't, and the wisdom to know the difference. And I think that's a great prayer. Anytime we pray for wisdom, it's one of those things we're specifically told to pray for. And so I really like that. But Brady, you're right. Most of the things people worry about, they have zero control over. And sometimes not even the possibility of having an effect on it. I mean, just zero control. So, yeah, you're right. Karen, was that a hand? No. You guys know me. If you move at all. Lisa, go ahead.
An example would be not the uncontrollable one.
Okay. Yeah.
And then she called back about an hour ago and said, I talked to the nicest ladies at Human Resources, the secretaries, and they said your fingerprints in April are me. You don't have to fly down.
Nice. Yeah.
But I was so worried about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it did. That's fabulous. That's really good. I was going to say, they wouldn't let you go to like down to the Franklin County Sheriff's Office and do it here and send them somehow in some sealed envelope. I don't. But anyway, that's fabulous, Lisa. Very, very good. Yeah, neat. So, just to touch again on Robbins on the because that's really these have all they're all fabulous and more individual though. But as a community of believers. I think the one, Robin, you brought up is really important as a group that we need to, just not be so worried about things, even as a community. And God will take care of things, just like He did for Lisa and with a lot of these things we talk about. I think that's great. So we need to transfer the weight And we'll get back to the 1 Peter passage in just a little bit. But we need to transfer that. We need to cast our anxieties, our burdens onto God. And by the way, well, when we get back to that passage, I'll ask to think about how do we do that? So that's always the first question. If I ever read that in a personal setting, one-on-one or maybe with a couple, that's the first question. And so think about that for a second and how you've done that. Then the different weights that we have, the different burdens that we have, of course, anxiety for this one right now, and the different ways in which that shows itself, the unknown and the uncontrollable, for example. And then different ways of casting. And here, he really, I thought, did a great job of contrasting humility and pride. And that really is a lot of what it comes down to. Because if we're full of pride, and I've got that list out of the chapter that you'll see in just a second. But if we're full of pride, that in and of itself is a hindrance. We won't be able to get rid of the anxiety. We won't be able to get rid of the religious stuff for next week's chapter is more like the Pharisees kind of religion. So he does a great job of that, and here's the rest, the more complete 1 Peter 5, verse 7 is what we looked at, but here's 5 through 11. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this idea of clothing ourselves, we're told to clothe ourselves with Christ, and that's the ultimate clothing for us. Hopefully, you know, we throw on the clothing that is Christ, and so when people see us, it's not going to be an exact image, not like Christ is an exact image of the Father, but they're going to see Christ. Let's hope so. People are supposed to see our good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. We are to be light. We are to be salt. There is supposed to be something different about us. So we clothe ourselves with Christ. In Colossians 3, we're told to put certain things to death. And that's where it really gets practical. You know, think about things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then put to death things. You know, Jesus was all about, you're going to know them by their fruits. You know, we can't continue to be like the world if we're going to follow Jesus Christ. And the world's full of stress, and so this is one way that we can let our light shine if we're able to, and this is, I meant to say this closer to the beginning, but he also does a good job in the chapter of saying, you know what, sometimes people need more prayer, sometimes people need more faith, sometimes people need, you know, and he lists a bunch of spiritual things, that's what he's getting at, and then he said, sometimes people just need more, and he named some kind of drug that you need in your brain, you know, to connect the synapses. And I forget what it's called. Is it serotonin? Is that the one that people oftentimes are low on? But sometimes that's what you need. You know, he does point out that as far as the general way the Bible's looking at this, we're not talking about a clinical medical situation. That's kind of a different category, and people need to take care of that like you would a broken arm. But for our general stress, our general anxieties, we can handle them in Jesus Christ. So we clothe ourselves, we put to death those bad things, but then we clothe ourselves in Colossians 3 with all those great virtues. It's a fabulous virtue list in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. So this is what God does. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Be sober, be watchful, be self-controlled would be a good word for the sober. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this gives a more complete picture. So one way that we cast our burdens to God or throw them His way is to humble ourselves before Him. We get rid of the pride, and we'll go through some of the pride stuff He had in just a second. But what are some other ways? What are some practical ways that you have found that can relieve you of some of these burdens, particularly anxiety? Any ideas for the group? Yeah.
Acknowledge that, like, I know myself, like, I suffer with anxiety for years. And one thing that's really helped me is just, if my mind is racing, just stopping and say, okay, I know this is going on, and that just lifts the weight off my shoulder.
That's awesome. That's a little bit like the last section of this,
right?
Telling our anxiety, you know, just actually laying them out there. I did not a ton of research, of course, but did quite a bit of study to lead into this, and a little bit of research. And one thing that really helps people, and it may not help you at all, it might cause you total stress, but just getting outside. There are very simple things that can lower anxiety, that can really help with the burdens. Any physical activity at all. So the people you see walking the malls, especially in the wintertime if you can't get outside, the people walking the malls, you know, it's actually, they may not even know, they may just know they feel good afterwards, but it's therapeutic, not just physically, but mentally. It's therapeutic emotionally. So just moving is good. I don't go outside barefoot too often, but they say that going out barefoot for some people makes a difference than even going out with shoes on. So everyone take off your shoes. We're going to test it out. No. And so for some people, it's kind of like the ions in the air from water. Some people don't even have to get in the shower, but just the water going through the air and creating the ions, like, wakes them up and enlivens them. It's about a third of the population, like 33%. And so I don't know what the percentage is for the bare feet people, where that actually gives them life, so to speak, just having their feet on the earth. But some people it does, and it may not be you. But just having those times and being alone, as long as it's productive, being alone. It can also be very, very therapeutic in all these different ways. Yeah, Brady?
It must be a lot of people having problems, but every time I get a questionnaire from medical people, they want to rate your anxiety 1 to 10.
Interesting.
It's interesting. I always say, I'm not anxious. I fill this thing out. I don't have a lot of problems with anxiety, but it must be a problem.
Well, like Robin was quoting from the very beginning of the chapter, it is. And one of the major causes of depression now is social media. So social media is driving people to anxiety, to depression. And they don't know, you know, it hasn't been pinpointed exactly why, but the guess obviously would be the perfection that's put out there and people trying to live up to it. And then also just the lack of real interaction. You know, Jennifer and I can text all day long, you know, but, you know, have we had quality interaction through our phones? You know, it's not like sitting across the table from someone. Robin and I are both certified to do this thing in premarital counseling. It's called Prepare Enrich. And one of the very first things on the report is the stress. How much stress are these couples feeling and why? Because they have to go through a list when they take the inventory, things that are stressing them out. And almost always the woman is like in some kind of need to go to a hospital. And the guy's just like, I don't care about the wedding. I don't care about that. No anxiety at all. No, I'm kidding. No, usually, you know, usually the bride, I mean, just for obvious reasons, has a little more anxiety about the things that they list on that list. But the men as well, our society's dealing with a lot of stress. There's no doubt about it. So this was a good first chapter for the burden section, the throwing off section. Any other comments about that? Yeah, Steve?
I think one of the best ideas I could think about relieving stress is just fishing.
See, that would stress me out. No, I'm kidding. Well, and that fits at least two of those three like secular ways to lower stress. Getting outside, being alone. Obviously sometimes people fish with other people, but they're usually very quiet, right? I mean, typically. I don't think you want to scare the fish. I don't know. I'm not a fisherman. But you know, when I get that same feeling, Steve, is golfing, believe it or not, and I'm terrible, so I should be super stressed out when I golf. But I'm not. I love it. I just love getting out. I like walking around or riding in the cart. But I like just being outside. I like the sun. I like the rain this year. But it's soothing to me just to be out. Yeah. Irma. Nice.
And the birds there are just beautiful. We were there this afternoon, and they were just singing. Yeah. It's very peaceful.
Nice. Quiet. Yeah. That's good. And it's good for you. So, excellent. Excellent. Okay. Obviously, take advantage of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And not in a bad way, but obviously in a Christian way. We need to realize that we're here for each other. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to be a team. When the Bible was written, the Old Testament and New Testament, there was way more emphasis on community, way more emphasis on the people being one. And they really, it's hard for us to read the passages in either testament with that perspective because of, again, our culture, our drive for individualism. I don't think we read them the same way that the people did back then because of that. They really, and we get glimpses of it, like with the story of the idol in the camp. It affected the whole camp. You know, and Jesus, the New Testament writers talking about the body, you know, and if one part hurts, everyone hurts. I think we miss something with that. We would do supposedly like the Christians in Africa and the Christians in India, which, by the way, people in India are sending missionaries to the United States. They're way more Church of Christ, just Church of Christ. There are way more Church of Christ people in India than here in the United States. Way more. It's like double now, I think. And so they're sending people here. So be on the lookout. We might need converted. In those cultures, in the African churches and in the Indian churches, the community idea, they haven't lost that in their culture. And so it's probably better. There's probably more of a mass movement among the people. There's probably way more of Acts 2 going on in Africa and India than here. So just for example. So we still have work to do, no doubt about it. So, okay. I thought this would be good to say. I've got two songs. Oh, man, I'll tell you. I knew I had too much for today. But this is real quick, so. Restore my spirit, Lord, I need restored. My heart is weary, please help me, dear Lord. I stand in need of more strength from your word. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. Revive the fire, Lord, deepen my soul. Stir my desire to work in your fold. Lighten my heart, dear God, your zeal grown cold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. Renew my courage, Lord, it needs restored. My cup is empty, refill it, dear Lord. Replace all doubts and fear with faith so bold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. All right, you guys sound great still. That's good. So different ways of casting. And then we'll just quickly go through this. It's five till. Pride makes me self-centered. Pride refuses to ask for help. Pride has control. I got a kick out of the last one. I mean, they're all true, but I just got a kick out of that because some people, Jennifer, some people might say that I have control issues. No, kidding. No, just little areas. You know, like I don't care about the garage. I've been talking about the garage for 15 years. I need to do something about the garage. It's a mess. I make a way for Jennifer to get in there in the winter, and that's about it. So, all right. So, but pride gets in the way. We need to be humble before the Lord, or we'll always have anxiety. Pride leads to an anxious life. Pride leads to, well, eventually despair, but that's a whole different place. But pride is something that eats at our soul. Humility is something that causes us to have the end of 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. Verse 11 there, the restoring, the establishing, the things God wants to do for us. Humility allows those things to take place. Pride gets in the way. And then the final section in this chapter, telling our anxieties. And then Lisa quoted part of Psalm 23, or the lady you were talking to did. I liked that. And so from here, and I'm going to go directly into what I was going to do after a video, but there's a video that we won't have time for, and it's kind of just a devotional video, but it talks, well, we'll see. It's probably worth showing because it shows how no matter what's going on, God is still going to lead us beside still waters. He still wants us to be still and know Him. You know, God's goals don't change no matter what happens. No matter what happens in this building, in our homes, at our workplaces, at our schools, no matter what, or even in our minds, God will provide the green pastures. He will provide the still waters. So here, as far as praying for less anxiety from this psalm, you know, God, I know that you're my shepherd. And therefore, God, help me to realize that means you're my leader. That means you're the one in charge. That means I don't have to hold on to these burdens. I don't have to hold on to the anxiety. You want it. You want me to cast it your way. Father, you lead me to green pastures and make me lie in them. You lead me beside still waters. God, you restore my soul. And so, God, right now I'm dealing with X, Y, and Z. And I'm dealing with this person. And all these things are causing me a lot of stress. God, restore me today. Restore me right now. Restore the relationships. Restore the situations. Make them good and make them glorify you. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And then verse 4, God, even though sometimes, and eventually all of us, will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God, help me to fear no evil. God, help me to always realize you're with me. No matter how stressed I might feel emotionally, I know that you want stillness for me. You want peace. You want me to be whole. And so please grant that and help me realize it. You do things to comfort me. And then, of course, the imprecatory part. It's okay to ask God to fight off the bad. It's okay. Some of you know Richard Vance from when he was here. He still desires prayers for evil to get away from him in the prison. He wants the evil to somehow, he wants to somehow be in a bubble, which is just not going to happen. But that's what he wants. He wants to be in some kind of enclosed spiritual cage so that the yuck can kind of stay away from him. And in a spiritual sense, I think God does do that. He does protect him. But you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it's a God help those things to happen. Okay, let's just watch this. This is, I think it's just 90 seconds. So. And there's no sound on this one, Robin. There's not something. Okay. And all these, when there is, all those things cause anxiety, pain, confusion, all those things cause people stress. I liked how Eidelman ended the chapter with David and the Psalms and his laying things out before the Lord and getting emotional. You know, our Old Testament characters, and our, you know, there wasn't any, you know, it was not a show of a lack of faith to even yell at God and be mad at God. In fact, it showed faith. It showed a very deep trust, a very deep belief in God when these individuals would lament and just pour out their souls to God. We aren't as emotional of people either, especially like in worship in our culture. And so we just aren't at practice with that. You know, there are some cultures where they practice grief. They know how to grieve. We don't really know how to do that. And cultures where they practice celebration. And we don't really know, I mean, we know how to, you know, go to the ball game and have a birthday party and stuff like that. But celebrate Christ. You know, we just, as a group, as a culture, we struggle with that a little bit. So, and then back to the psalm. And then... now this, is it okay? Go ahead and sing this. Okay. And here the emphasis that the restore my soul had the fire, relight the fire in me. And this, the whole song's about that, but it talks about make me whole. And that really, when we get to the bottom root meaning of anxiety, the opposite is that peace or that wholeness that God wants for us. So let's sing this. Why don't you stand? And there's one more teeny little verse, and then we'll pray after we do this. I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. O Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. Your spirit moves right through me like a mighty rushing wind. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. O Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. And then the end of the Hebrews 12 verses, looking to Jesus. And in verse 3, consider him. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And in Eidelman's words, so you won't give up. So we individually won't give up, and we collectively won't give up for the Lord. So let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your blessings. And God, we know that there's power in your word. God, help us to delve into it. Help us to check out the Psalms, check out the letters, whatever we need at any given time. Father, you've given us so much. so much variety. Help us to find what gives us comfort and peace. Help us, Father, find what gives us wholeness. And of course, ultimately, it's in you and your Son and your Spirit. Father, bless this church here at Spring Road. Bless all of us and our families. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.